Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "On the seventh day, God rested from all his works." And again in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Thank you, Alan. That's just a really exciting passage. I could hear some of you kind of, which is, I've been away on conference this week, and it's one of those conferences where when something is said that people agree with, there's a little bit more than a, It was more likely to be, hallelujah, or amen. It was kind of one of those. But you know, for us, when I hear that kind of, that's, I know things are happening then. Is good for us, isn't it? It's a wonderful patch, so many things packed into there, so much to. Some of the things are quite hard and they need some considerable unpacking. I want us to focus in on the last few verses this morning. From verse 14, I've actually been looking forward to sharing this with you. It gripped me when I was looking at it a couple of weeks ago, and lots has happened since then. When I came back to it, when I came back from conference on Friday morning, looked at it again, and it just stirred in there again. I've been looking forward to sharing this with you, because it's a wonderful, wonderful truth here about our Lord Jesus and our relationship to the Lord and his promise to us. So without a huge introduction, we're going to get straight into these verses where it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's entered into heaven, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think those last few words caught my attention. To help us in our time of need. How many of us here feel that we're in times of need? Probably many of us. And if we're not feeling that today, then we certainly know the experience of feeling in need, where we need something, someone more powerful, something from outside of ourselves to come and help us to get through. That's what this is all about this morning. This is about God coming and offering and promising to give us help. So what does the passage tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that we have a priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now, you may be waiting for a PowerPoint to come up on the screen. We're not having a PowerPoint this morning. I'll explain why tonight. So you'll need to come tonight. It's a deliberate thing. I will explain tonight. I'm going to tell you tonight a few things that Chris was with me this week, and we both felt the Lord was saying one or two things to us. And rather than just saying, oh, that's interesting, that's good, we ought to do some stuff. So no PowerPoint is part of that. And if you think, wonder why that is, you'll have to come tonight to find out. We've got a priest. Just log that in your memory, in your mind. Note that in your Bible. We have a great high priest. We've got a priest who represents us before God. A priest is important. Everybody needs someone to represent us, to stand before us and God. God is holy, we're not. God is perfect, we're not. In the Old Testament, before Jesus was revealed, before Jesus came to earth, in order to deal with the sins of the people, in order for them to get right with God, they had to have sacrifices. And they had to have a special person, the priest, to offer on their behalf the right sacrifices to deal with their sins so that they could approach a holy God. It wasn't free for just anyone to go. The people were completely dependent on a mediator, someone to stand between them and God. Some of us are old enough to remember, I think they still exist. But I remember in the 1970s when there was all these general strikes and all the strikes, and it was called in ACAS, the people came in to arbitrate between the employers and the employees. They were mediators to try and find agreement. And Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. We need a priest to represent us before God. And that's what Jesus does. Without Jesus, without the high priest, we would never be able to stand before God. So the first thing is we have a priest. You've got someone who represents you, stands before you, works as your lawyer, your solicitor, your mediator, your intercessor before you and God. That is good news. Where is he? Well, it says we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, or who has ascended into heaven. And you think, well, is that important? Actually, yes, it is really important that he's in heaven. It tells us a couple of things. It tells us that our high priest is right there with the Father. He's right at God's right hand. It says in chapter 6, I think, that he's gone through the curtain and he's like an anchor. And you know, with an anchor in a boat, an anchor goes down onto the sea floor or the river floor, riverbed, and it holds by a chain, it holds the boat in place. And Jesus is in heaven and we hold on to him like an anchor. We're connected to him. We have an anchor to hold us in heaven so that we cannot be blown off course. As long as we hold on to him, he's there, and he's there to represent us. He's right there with the Father in God's presence, in the Holy of Holies. He sees God face to face. He's at God's right hand. That means he's able to talk to him, to mediate for us directly with God. There's no distance between them. it also means that he's always there. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. What does that tell us about Jesus, our priest, who represents us before God? It means that he's never off duty. We never have to wait for an appointment. Have you tried to phone up for a doctor's appointment lately? You know, yes, sir. You know, I think I'm dying, but yeah, well, we've got an appointment in 3 months' time. When you go to God and sometimes you feel you're dying, God, I need help now. Does he say, well, join the queue, wait and I'll listen to you? No, he's there now, instantly. He's always there. He always lives to make intercession. We never have to wait for Jesus to go in to be on duty. And because Jesus is eternal, he had no beginning and he had no end. He will always be there. This is one of the great reasons why we can be utterly confident that we will not somehow miss out on heaven. Because he's always going to live there. He's always going to be there to plead our cause. You imagine if, like a normal priest in the Old Testament, the priest died. Imagine if Jesus was somehow not in heaven for a period of time. Imagine Jesus, there was an end to Jesus. There would be no high priest there. There would be no one to plead the case, no one to intercede for you, no one to remind him and say, look, here's my sin. I died for this man. You need to let him in, Father. Because Jesus is there always. He will always be there to keep you safe, always there to plead your case. There will always be one to make you right with God. Jesus both saves us from our sin and he keeps us. There's a phrase that's used in theology books. It's called the final perseverance of the saints. Sounds very austere, doesn't it? It simply means that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Because Jesus always lives to save completely those who come to God through him. Do you ever wonder, can I lose my salvation? Could it be that I won't get in? Jesus both gave you eternal life. That's his gift, isn't it? The gift of God is eternal life. Well, I don't know what eternal means if it doesn't mean that it goes on and on and on forever. It doesn't just say he gave you life. He said, I gave you eternal life. And Jesus lives to make intercession forever for those who come to God through him. So you can't lose your salvation. So he's right there with the Father. He's always there with the Father. And we also see here that as he does that, he's actually really sympathetic towards us as well. It says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have one who's like a breed apart, someone who lives in an ivory tower. And that was really what the Old Testament, in the Old Testament of the Bible, the priests did. They were a breed apart. They didn't have to do the normal things that other people did, particularly the high priest. You know, they lived off other people's gifts. And it's sometimes said that pastors and ministers today, they live in an ivory tower. Oh, I hope I don't live in an ivory tower. But it's possible to think, well, does Jesus really understand what life is like for me now? Does Jesus understand? Well, just remember that he lived here as an ordinary man. He hasn't always lived in heaven. Yes, that was his rightful abode. That was where he lived before he came. That's where he's living now. But for 33 and a half years, he lived here on earth. He was trained in the university of life. He was a carpenter. He made a living for himself. He lived among people. He lived life in the raw. It wasn't sanitized for Jesus. He experienced life's pains. I want to say to you this morning, no one understands your life. No one understands more than Jesus, our Savior and friend. Do you feel misunderstood? Jesus was misunderstood more. Do you ever feel rejected? Jesus was rejected more. Do you ever feel in pain? Jesus was in pain more. Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel fearful? Do you ever feel bereaved? Have you thought of Jesus in Gethsemane? when the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood, that means the stress of the situation was breaking down the water and the blood in his body, and it came out as blood through the sweat glands, something that only happens in extreme stress and tension. Do you ever feel rejected by your friends and family? Jesus knew that. Do you ever feel that you're the subject of gossip or lies? Somebody said something and you know it's not true. Jesus understands that more than anyone. When he went to the cross, his family didn't love him. They were converted afterwards. Do you fear facing death? Jesus has faced death as well. And he knows what it's like. He knows how hard, how unfair, how savage life can be sometimes. And I believe that for Jesus, it was so much more different as well, because for us, we've not known any different, have we? You remember where Jesus came from? Jesus had been in glory. Jesus had been in heaven. Jesus had known perfection. That's all he'd known from all eternity. He had known the worship of the angels after they were created. Only worship, only good, only perfection, only total friendship and fellowship with his Father in heaven. All that Jesus had known was perfection. And it's this Jesus that comes and suffers as he did. This was so out of his comfort zone to come and mix and mingle and be affected by sin and ill treatment and pain. Does Jesus understand? You bet he understands. And there's another reason he understands. It's because he was tempted. It says here that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. In every way. Really? He lived 2,000 years ago. Is it possible that Jesus could have been tempted the same way as we are? Well, the word tempted means tested. It means try to prove the genuineness. Jesus has been in the heat of affliction. He's had to bat away discouragements and appeals to do what he knew he shouldn't do. He was tested to see if he would obey his Father, whether he really would stay loyal to him, whether he really would go to the cross, whether he really would do exactly what he ought to do. And we know of three specific incidents in the wilderness, don't we? Where Satan came to him and tested him in three specific ways: to take the easy way out, to acquire worship through an easy way. We know that he got angry in the temple when he turned over the money changers. We know that there was indignancy. How hard it is to be angry and not sin, isn't it? Have you tried that lately? Have you tried being angry and not sinning? I can't say I have ever managed to distinguish between the two. Even disciplining your children. Oh, how hard it is not to fall into the mistake of just getting a bit of frustration out. Oh, wretched people that we are. He knew frustration with his disciples at times. You know, oh, how slow of heart you are. Oh, how foolish you are, he would say to them. Jesus would have been tempted in those situations, I'm quite sure, to have sinned in frustration and in anger. The point is this. No, he didn't probably have to wrestle with issues like being offered soft drugs or hard drugs. I don't think they had ecstasy and cannabis and those kind of things in those days. I don't think he had to deal with the subtle addictive tendencies of the internet. The last time I read, the internet wasn't invented in those days. I don't think 50 Shades of Grey and the array of pornography was available in those days. In those days, very few people had jobs that demanded more and more time. Jesus didn't have a wife and children. But the point is this: underlying the tests were those that are common to those situations. There were tests that would have tempted him and tested him. about selfishness and about self-righteousness. There would have been things that called him to envy and pride and laziness and frustration and retaliation, self-control and lust and covetousness and lying and stealing. He would have been tested in those things. In every way, they are the things that we get tempted in. The source of the temptation might be different, but the temptation is still the same. It's about self. It's about whether I serve God. He was tested. He was tempted in every way, in every area, just like us. He is therefore able to sympathize. He is able to understand. And he's not going to dismiss. When you're struggling with temptation, he is not going to dismiss you with a sense of frustration. Oh, there you go again. No, because he knows and he feels for us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize for us. So now, let's make some application of this into our lives. Because he understands, because he's been tempted, because he's in God's presence all the time, because he's there to act as our high priest, there are certain things that we should do. It should affect us in particular ways. The first thing it says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the curtain, Jesus Christ, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Here's the first thing we should do. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done, we should hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Don't give up. Don't let go. Hold on, because God is for you. God is for you. That was why, one of the reasons we read that psalm at the beginning. God is for you, not against you. What better assurance and safety can we have? If you let go of God, then who knows what will happen? Where you'll be driven to by the storms of life. Hold on to him if you hold on to nothing else. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Then in verse 16, we have another let us. I hope you like lettuces, because there's two here. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then in verse 16, it said, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not just holding on, but actively drawing near, coming up close to receive the help we need. That means that your faith and my faith isn't just a stoic thing that happens despite us. It's not something that just happens around us. It calls for us to be active. Let us, therefore, approach. It means you've got to do something. It's no good just coming to church and hoping it will mysteriously kind of drop down. So easy to do that, isn't it? I come to church and, well, it was okay, but I didn't feel anything. Nothing happened. It was kind of one of those nothing days. When people say that to me, I say, Did you seek to enter in? Did you seek to approach the throne of grace? Were you active in it, or were you just waiting for the blessing to float down from heaven? We've got to be active. It's not enough just to turn up and expect things to happen. Your heart and your attention needs to be involved. Draw near. I want to ask you this morning. We're going to take communion in a few moments' time. As we come here, more than ever we touch base with Jesus. More than ever, this is probably the closest place that we connect with him. Do this in remembrance of me. I want to encourage you this morning. That's why I want to make sure. Oh, man, we're out of time already. So I'm going to speed on. But I want you to draw near to him this morning. How do we draw near? I want you to draw near with confidence. Let us draw near. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Don't ever doubt that he won't accept you. Don't ever doubt that you deserve to come. You don't deserve to come, but you do because of Jesus. Because he's there. You could come because of him. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've had done to you. You can come. He wants you to come because he wants to bless you. He wants to give to you. He wants to help you. And it says, let us approach the throne of grace. I think there's something there about coming close and not standing at a distance. Let's approach. Let's draw near. Come close. This week at the conference, It's kind of, I go because I need to go. I go because I like going and I get spiritually blessed, but it takes me out of my comfort zone. Andrea says it's my happy clappy conference. Well, it may be, but it puts me out of my comfort zone. And you know what I feel? Do you know where I go? I tend, by nature, this is where I'll be. I'll be at the back, or even more, I'll be over here, near the door. I won't go out, usually. But what I know, if I'm going to get the benefit, if I'm going to get the blessing, I've got to get in. It's no good sitting on the side. The Lord says, come close. Some of us metaphorically stay at the edges of church. I say metaphorically, I'm not talking about the back row. We need to make sure we draw near, that we come close to Him. Enter in to come, draw near. Don't stand at the back. Don't think, well, it's for the others, it's not for me. And you know when you do, you'll receive. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Why? What's the purpose of it? Just so we can say we've been to church? Just so that we've done the spiritual bit? No. So that you may receive grace, mercy, and find grace to help in your time of need. God's heart, God's desire is to give to you. It is that you will receive. You're coming to the throne of grace to receive. That's why we come up close to Him. I think of the woman and that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Do you remember the story in the Bible? She hesitated, but she thought, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. She didn't want to have a one-to-one with Him. She didn't want a big confrontation. She just wanted to touch the hem of His garment. She approached closely. And when she did, she received. She received the mercy and the grace that she most needed. God wants to give you favor. He wants to give you grace. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to support you with all the situations in your life, with all the situations you're going to face this week. You're in need. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want us to approach Jesus. Now, I want to give us some space. I want to give us some time this morning. Then if somebody can go and tell the young people that we're about to move into communion. So if they want to come down, they can do this. But I just wanted to leave us some time here to come to around the Lord's table. In the quietness, as the young people come down, why don't you just bow your head?